You're listening to the SermonCoach.com podcast with Dr. David Maynes. Hi, I'm your host, Dean Wilson, and we welcome you back to SermonCoach.com, where we have resources for pastors to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. And last time, David, we talked about backsliding. We defined what that means and pretty much agreed that backsliding is a big problem in today's American church.
I think you and I agreed with that, Dean. I'm not sure everyone listening to us agreed with us, but at least we forced them to think about it.
Okay, that's fair. So as we began to discuss the solution, we ran out of time. Can you recall where we stopped?
I can recall that, yeah. I think we said that to change from backsliding, there needs to be confession. That oftentimes will involve tears because backsliding means there's sin there, you know. So there are tears, and then after confession, there has to be the working out of a new way of life. The confession is a wonderful thing because the Lord forgives on genuine confession, and it's like a great burden is rolled off your back, but that's not the end of the process. The end of the process says, what got me into trouble now has to change, and I have to start establishing the new patterns. And that's the hard part. Especially it's hard for Americans because the American lifestyle and the Christian lifestyle are not exactly the same. And sorting through what those are, that's a tough one.
Why is practicing the presence of God so hard for people?
Well, practicing the presence of God is the phrase I use when I talk about personal revival. Revival is always marked by an overwhelming sense of the presence of the Lord. Whether that's a church, you have this strong sense that Jesus is physically attending with you Sunday after Sunday, and the difference his presence makes, that's a huge thing. If you talk about revival in a home, we've done a whole podcast about this, it's as though Jesus is your house guest and he hears all that is going on. So it affects your conversation, affects what you read, affects what you watch on television, you know, it certainly affects the way you treat one another, all these things because Jesus is there. Well, on a personal basis, Jesus is with you all through the day, so you practice his presence or you learn to remind yourself of the truth of that reality. And the truth is that America has all kinds of voices shouting at you all of the time, and if you allow too many of them to infringe on your mind, it's hard to hear Jesus. This is just one of those cultures where it's not as easy. If you go back in America 200 years, it was a much more simple culture. If you go over to Africa and are with those people, the culture is much more simple than this culture is. I turn on the radio, and I listen to the radio in the morning, and I'm amazed at the number of advertisements that say, you need this. You know, the truth is I have to kind of regularly tell myself I don't really think I do need that. Mm-hmm. But the truth is there are all kinds of voices wanting your attention. If you look at the newspaper, you know, there are all kinds of things that can grab your attention, whether it's sports or business or entertainment or events that are national in nature or international in nature or local in nature. You know, and the truth is all of those may not be all that important. You go back again a couple hundred years and it's a very simple life for people. It's much easier for them to find quiet and to find that sense of the Lord's presence. This is a culture that is just jammed with voices. And how you get rid of some of those, that's a very important thing. And practicing the presence of Jesus in today's culture in America is not an easy thing to do. It's an easy thing maybe for a person living in a monastery, but it's not easy for a person who's a normal business person commuting, say, in the Chicago area where I live, getting on the train in the morning, going into the city, working, coming back home again. I don't care what you do. It's not easy because the work occupies your mind. And when you come home, people are used to getting to the house and turn on the television, look at the newspaper, read the mail. They don't say, okay, Jesus is in this home and he's the most important thing. You know, I almost sound kind of silly even saying those words, don't I? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they're strange to our ears. They're not the common conversation that takes place. And it's interesting, we think of people living in a simpler time as having an easier opportunity or a simpler opportunity to focus on the presence of Christ. And yet at the same time, it's been a problem forever in the church.
Well, people can get busy with a lot of things. And, of course, they didn't have the labor-saving devices, so they were busy. But they didn't have, an iPod or all the things that were there. So I do think it was easier in earlier years. But again, I don't think it was without problems. And always, again, how you practice the presence of the Lord is a discipline.
Can you give us some examples of, say, another person or a group of people who practice the presence of the Lord?
Yeah, I think I can. This is a gentleman, and in his writings he says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because when I die, I even experience more of Christ." Now, that's somebody who's practicing the presence of Christ. You're smiling because you didn't expect me to say that. Here are words that he wrote as well. He said, "We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Well, that's a person who's practicing the presence of Christ. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, obviously. But other people take captive every thought to how I can make more money, you know. So everybody has their own God that they live for. Paul was a driven individual. He had one thought in mind. He had had this amazing encounter with the Lord that totally turned his life around. And from that point on, he was a different individual. And for him, living meant Jesus Christ.
Wow. Yeah, I never thought about that, but that makes total sense. Here's Paul practicing the presence of God in his life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but I was thinking of you giving an example of someone maybe a bit more contemporary when I asked my
question.
You're funny. You caught me there, though, with Paul.
I have friends who I would say are like the Apostle Paul in today's world. They may not be as brilliant, but they are driven. And what they are driven by is the Lord and his work. They are kingdom-oriented people. It's always dangerous when you give an example of somebody. My closest friend, I would say, is Dr. K.P. Yohanan. He's the president of Gospel for Asia. It's become a very, very large ministry now. I think it was like $50 to $60 million in donations a year. Now, that's big. And that means you got a lot of employees, and all of a sudden you end up with all kinds of responsibilities. He's an amazing person who has kept his life relatively simple, came over to America to establish a base for Gospel for Asia. He has probably 10,000 workers who now are supported by that ministry. But if you look at his life, it's very uncomplicated. He is driven with one passion. How do you bring the message of Jesus to as many people in India and Asia as is possible? And he came over here, and he, in his books, so I'm not divulging secrets, in his books he says how he got trapped in the American lifestyle, you know, building the home, having the clothes and everything. And what came to a time in his life was that he found he got so wrapped up in all those things that he lost his passion. He lost his passion for lost souls in India. And he would say he backslid. And there needed to come a time of terrible confession and tears, which he writes about, and then establishing the new way, which meant, in his case, it may seem extreme, but he said, "I want to rely on only one source in my life that is important." So he sold his life insurance, he sold most of his clothes, he just got rid of it. If I go down and meet him in Dallas, where his headquarters are, he's here about half a year, and then he's in India half a year. He comes and picks me up at the airport in a little old Volkswagen. I mean, it's a bug, and I don't know how old it is, but it keeps running, and material things are not important to him. Does it mean that he eats just simple food all the time? No, he'll go out to eat or whatever, but very seldom. He lives a lifestyle that is very different than the American lifestyle. And when I'm around him, I find that there is an attraction that is wonderful. He's a human being. He has flaws like everybody else, but he is a Christ figure to me in many ways. Hopefully in our lives and in pastors' lives, we become Christ figures to people. But I find sometimes when we try to live like Christ, people find that repugnant. They find it excessive. They find it strange. One of the things we quoted Finney last time on backsliding, Finney said, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, expect that people will say there's something strange or nutty about you. They said that about the prophets who were close to them. They said about Jesus, the guy's gone mad. You know, so I always thought when I was raised, if you have a full measure of the Holy Spirit in your life, people are going to say, that is really attractive. Well, they don't. They tend to think, that guy is an odd duck, you know. So basically what we're talking about, practicing the presence of Christ, is somebody who for the most part is quite a bit out of step with where the most American people would say is the normal American way of life.
Yeah, so what's normative for kingdom citizens is very abnormal in the culture in which we live.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jesus, he had no home. I mean, that's very abnormal, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, along the way, as you've dealt with, obviously, the Apostle Paul in your study of Scripture, KP and the relationship that you have with him and Gospel for Asia, and a host of other opportunities you've had in your life to observe people who are practicing the presence of Christ, you must have picked up some secrets. Can you share some of those with us?
I think that you try to hold on to material things as little as possible. If you ask people today, just ask the person on the street, who is a saintly person, who will they probably say?
I think Mother Teresa pops into my mind.
Yeah, that's exactly who they'd say. Mm-hmm. They'd say Mother Teresa. She deals with the poorest of the poor, tries to help them die in dignity, you know, but does she have great holdings, you know? Does she have a up-to-date wardrobe? Does she have, I mean, she's an odd figure in a lot of ways. Now, obviously, she's gone to be with the Lord at this point in time. But if you look at her, there's something very attractive about her, and then there's also something about her that says, I'm not sure I want to be that way. That's a little extreme, okay? So part of what is extreme for her is she's taken a vow of poverty, obviously. Most of the people who are in an order of some kind, they've taken a vow of poverty. I've not taken a vow of poverty, but I have taken a vow that says I will do everything I can to simplify my life. And part of that is to break the hold these things have on my life, so that if my home becomes so important to me that it's taking hours of time and whatever, it's not that I want to live in a shack, but I just don't want that to be the dominant force in my life. And the truth is, I continually think this home is God's home. So that's why when a man from Mexico says, I have nowhere to live, I don't know what to do, the place I've been living, the gentleman's died, and the extended family says, you need to move out, well, this is God's home. You know, I got an extra room. You're welcome to the room. Maybe it's a way I can introduce you to Christ. So it's God's home. This is God's car. Somebody says, we need the car because we don't have a car for missionaries this month. Well, if you got three cars, you say, well, it's God's car. Maybe the missionary can have it this month. You know, no big deal. But it depends on the attitude of the person. Is that my car or is that God's car? Do I have enough clothes? I would look at my closet and I would say, I have more clothes than I need. Okay, part of that is because I'm losing some weight and the old clothes don't fit me anymore and I don't have all the new clothes I need. But every time I go to look for clothes, I feel a little bit guilty because I have more clothes than I need. Most Christian Americans have more clothes than they need. So what drives them? Is it because they need new clothes? No, it's because styles change, you know, and there's a certain pressure that comes from the culture. So what do we succumb to? Do we say we're going to be kind of dumpy looking? I don't think that's necessary. But we have to watch and live as simply as we can. And we don't have these things that have hooks into us that say, follow me, you know. It basically, we say, I want to be free to follow Jesus wherever he wants me to go. With my home, I have to be as free with Jesus that he says, I want you to go over to India and live for the next 3 years. I'd say, you know, fine, I can get rid of the home. The home is not that important to me. That's how I want to be able to live.
What I'm hearing you say is that all possessions, anything that's outside of the kingdom, has to be held with a very open hand.
I really like what you just said. I've never expressed it that way. Yeah, this is yours, God. You can have it or not. It's an open palm. It's when I grab a hold of it and say, you're going to have to blast me with a hammer to get that thing because that's very important to me. That's when we're in trouble.
Well, yeah. Yeah, I'm going to tell you that you did say it because I got it from you.
So oh, really?
You don't remember, but a long time ago in one of the Chapel of the Air broadcasts, you talk about holding possessions in an open hand.
Yeah, well, maybe that's why I liked it so much, because you got it from me.
That's right. That's probably the case.
I think it's well said. You say a lot of things you don't remember that you said, but I probably got that from someone. You don't hold it in a tight grip. You say, whatever you want, Lord. And that's true not only of possessions, that's true of my reputation, that's true of my health. You know, whatever you want, that's up to you, Lord. I'm going to follow you, come what may.
Apart from simplifying your life, what are some keys to your day as an example?
The practice of the presence of Jesus means trying to set priorities that are in line with Jesus' priorities today. All of us have busy lives. We have more than enough to do. I try to say every day, okay, Lord, I can't get everything done, but what would be most important to you? So this day I say, okay, I'm with Dean. We're going to make X number of podcasts. And if at the end of the day, which I think is the priority for this day, I can say I got those done. I may not have written a couple of letters that needed to be done, but I felt like the priority for this day that would please you most would be to say we got the podcast done that we're due for this day. And fine, I find pleasure in being able to say, this day, Jesus, I think I did exactly what you wanted me to do. Now, maybe exactly what he wanted me to do was to totally disrupt my schedule and give time to somebody who was in need of the Lord that was not on my radar screen but entered, and now all of a sudden I think I feel led that I need to go and talk to so-and-so. But I'm trying to live in such close proximity to the Lord that I don't miss his promptings. And I hear those much better now than I used to because I was so busy. That was, again, the infringements of all these things I allowed to be such a busyness in my life. So finding his priority for the day is a big thing for me. I find great pleasure saying, I got number one done today, Lord. Number three is still lacking, but I got number one done. And that may not be a spiritual thing. You know, that may be something that says, as a family person, I did this. You know, I spent time with the grandchildren. I did whatever.
Years ago, you had a broadcast on Chapel of the Air called The Exchanged Life. Do you remember that title?
Of course I remember. That was another way of talking about practicing the presence. That was a Dr. V. Raymond Edmond book. He was the president at Wheaton College when I was there. And The Exchanged Life was saying, I give you full right to use this body, these lips, these eyes, this voice, these hands, any way you want today, Lord. That prayer used to scare the bejeepers out of me because I knew for sure that God would want me to do something that I didn't want to do, and I wasn't willing to give that option to God. I think I'm pretty comfortable with that. There are still times when I feel he wants me to do something, and I would say to him, Lord, I would be much happier to do it if you just say out loud what you have in mind. I think this is what you want, but I may make a fool of myself, you know. But then what's life? I mean, we're holy fools. That's what it is. But The Exchange Life, it says, this life is no longer mine. That's, again, the Apostle Paul. I'm crucified with Christ, yet I'm still alive, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live by the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So basically I'm saying you live your life through me, and in making that exchange, I don't become less of a person. Strangely enough, I become more of a fulfilled person, but it's hard because at the beginning I didn't trust God nearly as much as I trust him now. I thought I know a little bit more about how Maines ought to live his life than you know, God. So now I'm more trusting. I think age is a good thing that way. Part of why it's good is because you've made so many mess-ups going your way that you think, well, you know, try to even out the score. I'll go your way a couple of times, even if you make a mistake as to what I should be doing today. I got so many, I can't complain.
There's a prayer that goes along with that broadcast. Father, as I begin this day, I acknowledge that I cannot live the Christ life simply by my own efforts. You remember that prayer?
Yeah, of course I do.
We're going to put that up on the screen as we conclude this podcast. And so
good for you.
Listeners can look at that prayer. Are there any other life-simplifying ideas that come to mind?
Oh, I think that there's a growing joy in spending time in Scripture and in prayer. It's no longer a duty. It's something that you look forward to. It's a priority in the day. Reading Scripture is not as meaningful to me as prayer because I've read the Scripture so many times. I mean, I'm a professional minister. I'm Reverend David Maines. And so I still find it very helpful. There's no question. I love God's Word. And but at the same time, I think I find more of the experimenting in prayer is that's something that I'm finding really meaningful, and just spending time talking to the Lord. You know me from a long time, and I keep lists of everything. I'm a list maker. And so a lot of my praying was list making. And then I would check, I prayed for that guy today, prayed for these guys. I find that I'm enjoying much more saying, God, I don't know about you. Okay, I know you're tired of the list too. You just want to talk, you know. And I'm finding that prayer is not only me talking, but sometimes listening. And again, I don't know whether God has a speech impediment or I have a hearing problem, but I do know that sometimes I say, I'm not totally sure, but I think I have a very good idea of what you are wanting of me. And I'm enjoying the fellowship. And I think that that closeness, I'm finding that to be very meaningful in my life now. So that's part of practicing the presence of Christ, is giving time to it. When I say simplify my life before, these things go together. Like for years and years, I mean literally decades, I have lived without a television set. I don't say that a lot because I think people think it's odd. It doesn't make them say you are really an admirable person. They think he's a kook, you know. So, but I found that the voice was so strong a voice that it drew me to it all the time. I was always wondering what's on, you know. Now there is a set because this Mexican gentleman is living with us and he likes to watch soccer. So as a gift to him, I have a set in the basement. I don't watch it a lot, but I find myself being attracted in some ways. And, you know, I'm tired. I'll just relax tonight. I'll go and watch TV. Well, I don't need to do that, I find. But I do find myself saying, Jesus, it gives me great pleasure to say to you, I am choosing tonight not to go down there and watch the White Sox play. The Lord knows they need your help. But, you know, I'm not going to go down, even though it's probably two-thirds of the way through the game. I could watch the last and see how it's going. I'm not going to do that tonight because I personally prefer, it is my choice, I would prefer to talk to you. Now, that's a very interesting thing to be able to say that to the Lord. Now, I know the Lord, I know he's listening. In fact, a lot of times when I pray, I have to remind myself, by golly, I think he's listening to me, you know. Because you get into a routine and miss it. But that's very, very fulfilling to me. And I find in all these things that I'm out of step with where most of the world is, but I'm more in step with where Jesus is, and that's satisfying to me. Am I a strong, mature saint of the Lord? I feel like I'm a spiritual infant in a lot of ways. But I'm enjoying coming out of infancy to maybe... You know, childhood, yeah. So, and maybe someday I'll get to middle school. I don't know. So,
well, praise God. What's next on our agenda?
Well, we have a lot of things that we talk about. I'm going to look on what my notes are with my list keeping. Okay, well, you know what?
Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
I'll talk about whatever you want to talk about, okay?
Okay, very good. It's been a while since we talked very, very specifically about services and sermons and those kinds of things. I mean, we began these podcasts talking about sermon preparation, and as these podcasts progress, we'll come back to those subjects in greater detail. In fact, just for the benefit of the listeners, our intent is that as we cycle through the various subjects, and I want to tell you, we have a pile of subjects to cover in these podcasts. We're also going to cycle back through some of the subjects and try to go into a greater depth. It's our hope that we can build a library of these podcasts that someone can listen to as they have the ability and time to do it. And we will build layers of understanding on layers of understanding. That's how good adult education works. And that's certainly where we want to be. So, but I'm going to suggest next time, why don't we talk about something we call the Sunday Soundbite?
Oh, that's good. I'd like to do that.
Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's plan to do that then. And we invite you to come back and join us on our podcast. This is the SermonCoach.com podcast. You'll find our resources at our website, SermonCoach.com. That's Sermon-Coach.com. And we've been talking to Dr. David Maines, the director of SermonCoach.com. I'm your host, Dean Wilson, and we'll see you back here next time.